Tell you, I know.
Okay. All right, let's go take your Bibles and turn to the 8th chapter of Revelation, where we are. Last week, we talked about the seventh seal. We talked about, I'll remind you again that as these seals are broken, and were broken in heaven, events happened on earth. So, again, to me, it's a reminder that even the first seal, which we talked about, revealed the Antichrist. He can't even come until God allows him to come. He's not sovereign. He has no authority just to step in and do what he wants. Only Jesus can break the seal. Only Jesus can allow certain things to happen. And even, like I said, even the coming of Antichrist. Then we talked about last week, the angel who took the golden censer and threw it down on the earth. And that censer represents those sacrifices and the prayers that are offered by the people of God. Now we come to the 6th verse of chapter 8. And we begin to hear the trumpets blowing. So the seven angels, look at verse 6, says seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Remember, the angels are the messengers of God. Angels do not create what happens on earth. Okay, nor do they even decide what happens on earth. They are solely the messenger of God. They do what they're instructed to do. They don't step outside the will of God. That's where they walk. That's where they live. That's where they dwell. If you had what you would call a rebel angel or an angel that's out there just doing his own thing, you can know pretty well that it's not from God. Again, if you have a message that a heavenly being, a spiritual being gives you, and that message is contrary to what the word said, you can know that that's not from God. Now, there are many voices out there, and there are many messengers or angels. There are human, we talked about as we began this book, there are human angels out there, human messengers. The word angel just simply means messenger. So there are human messengers that say that they're speaking to you and helping you and speaking to you about the things of God. But when you evaluate what they're saying, it's not of God. And it's not that difficult. It really is not that difficult. One of the reasons why I think the world and even many in the church are primed for deception is because they don't know the word.
That's right.
You see? Yeah. And it makes it easy for the enemy to counterfeit, you know, or to offer something that even is very close to the real thing. And because many Christians and many people in our churches don't know the word, they'll be easily deceived. They'll be led astray. It's going to happen. The Bible actually says that's the apostasy that's going to happen. And that apostasy is not a worldwide apostasy. It's a church-wide apostasy. It's believers that will go down. Sadly, I believe this in our church. There are some people in our church that believe what they believe because I tell them what to believe.
Yeah.
And it's in every church. Yeah. And it shouldn't be that way. Yeah. It should be that you are in the word and you are evaluating whoever's teaching, whatever they're saying, and making sure that it lines up with what the word of God says. The deception, which many decades ago, if you read things like The Late Great Planet Earth, and you read some of those other books that were written 70s, maybe even 80s and stuff, it almost seemed like when the deception come, when the design to establish the mark of the beast and all these things come, it would be so stark that everybody would say, oh no, I would never do that. But I hope you're learning and you're seeing that it's not going to be stark, and it's not going to be this grand event in the sense of you're going to have to make people do it. People are just lining up. People are lining up. All the government has to do is put out whatever word they want to say, whether it be genuine or disingenuous, okay, and people will line up. One of the pictures that in my mind right now is when they were really pushing the vaccinations, and of course they are again, but I remember out there by the Arizona Cardinals Stadium and stuff, you know, 15 to 20 rows of cars 30 rows deep.
Oh, yeah.
People lined up waiting for hours to get that. You need to understand when the mark literally comes, people will be lined up to get it. They won't have to be forced to get it. They'll be lined up to get it. And I hope that what you're seeing is how this is being prepared for even today, because you're hearing things like, you want to go to some concerts and venues here in Arizona now? You have to have your vaccination card. So show me your papers. Okay. You want to go in some stores, restaurants, you have to show us your papers.
Yeah.
So it's not far-fetched to see how easily, actually, to establish a system that says if you want to buy, sell, trade, just like you described here in Revelation, you have to have that mark. You have to have that identifying mark that allows you to do these things. And people will line up to do it.
I wanted to share, because when I was in Colorado on vacation last week, I had to go to Walmart. I needed just a replacement size of a travel size of a hairspray. $2.14. And I get to the self-checkout stand. They don't take cash. They don't take cash at Walmart anymore, at least it's going in Safeway. You have to have a card, debit or credit. But I couldn't pay the $2.14.
Yeah, and you're going to see this more and more. It has to happen. Hard currency has to go away. And for most of us, for the most part, it has gone away.
Yeah,
you know, we don't. I mean, even what the church supplies for Teresa and I to live on, I never see money. It's electronically sent to an account, and then from that account, I'm electronically sent it to everybody. It seemed like everybody in the country. I'm sending it. But it's never hard currency. It's never hard cash. And I hope you can also see how quickly and how effectively they can control you that way.
Yeah, yeah.
Because all they got to do is shut down your bank. Mm-hmm. Or shut down your ability to take that out of there. Yes. Or tag something to it that has nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, you're done.
That mark of the beast, the Christians will have to take it out.
Well, we certainly hope so.
Yeah,
we do.
We'll talk about that when we get there. But I want to tell you, another thing is, and I've said this, actually said this to my deacons, so just so you guys understand. Don't be surprised that when they try to eliminate pastors, or when they try to put pastors away, that one of the way that they will do it is to drop stuff on our computers and stuff that's either illegal, indecent, or something like that, and we will have no say. How easy would it be for them to do that? And they could do it now.
Yeah.
I've watched our computer guy, our IT guy, all of a sudden this thing's moving across my screen. I have no idea what's going on there. So I said, well, how do we
lock it?
Well, you can't lock it, but how do we evaluate who's doing what? And so we do have our IT guy watching to see if something's coming from the outside. But again, if the full force of the government against somebody,
right,
who are they going to believe, this little IT guy over here? Or all I got to do is, if you think about this, and it's always been this way since I've been in ministry, all it takes is an accusation. Particularly for any male pastor, all it takes is an accusation. All it takes is someone saying that we did something, we said something, we touched someone wrong, we did it. All it takes, and we're done.
Yep.
And it's not a big thing for the world to do that. They don't care. So the deception, the evil that's around us is becoming manifest more and more each day, which again speaks to the reason why I have real problems with churches that continue intentionally from being together, making it all video. And I understand we need to have it for people who are sick and stuff like that. But when it's all video, when you can't be connected together, that's going to be a huge thing, you know, because you can't know each other across the screen.
That's right.
Okay. Anyway, so let's go on and let's look at this. So
one quick question. Hey. At the trumpets now, at what point are we in the...
We said that last week. Yeah. I believe we are... just past probably the one-third way of the tribulation.
Yeah, in the We're still in the first half.
First half.
Okay.
I don't think we get to the second half, probably or even the middle, till probably about between the sixth and seventh trumpet, somewhere in there. Okay. So that would give us a timeline there. So let's look at verse. And these, by the way, these, I guarantee you, these verses we're going to look today are not really uplifting verses. I mean, sorry. Except to remind you that in the midst of all this, God has not lost control.
That's right.
And every promise of God that you've been given in Christ Jesus is sure because it's in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
But the world has to go through this. Maybe you got a chance to read your daily Bible readings this morning, and you see what God gave Ezekiel this morning, and it's horrid.
Mm-hmm.
And particularly when you go to the last portion that you read about what was going on in the temple,
mm-hmm.
everything from bowing down to worshiping the sun, to drawing images on the walls, and then worshiping those images and stuff, and offering. And this was this, and it actually says, and the 70 elders
yeah.
were down there doing that.
Yeah.
And so these religious leaders for Judah at that time were in God's temple doing these horrid, well, the Bible, the word that's used there over and over is detestable things.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So guys, I just warned you about things that could happen to pastors. But I also have to let you know that there are detestable things that are happening in our churches all the time.
Mm-hmm.
There are people that stand in pulpits that should not be in pulpits. They're not God's man.
Mm-hmm.
Right. They're not. There are groups of people leading our churches that are doing just as detestable things as were done in the temple at that time. It's happening. There are decisions being made according to the wisdom of men and the direction of men and the spirit of our age that have nothing to do with God at all. And if you think it bothered God in the Old Testament, do you not think it bothers him in his own
yes.
church?
Yes.
So I'm not sure, you know, one of the things that's going to have to happen is we're going to have to, I've said this before this way, we're going to have to make our colors clear.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and we're going to evaluate anybody we're associated with to make sure as
Amen.
Best we can.
Amen.
That they're spirit led and they're Bible directed.
Amen.
So anyway, so keep that in mind. Okay.
Yeah.
So now we move to the trumpets here. And remember, these trumpets are again, expressions of God's judgment upon a world that is basically shaking their fists at and says, we don't need you. We can live without you. As far as we're concerned, you're dead. And they're going to find out how desperately they need him. So, by the way, hell's going to be filled. Every person that's in hell is going to spend eternity knowing how desperately they need God. Think about that. Even if they spent their whole life rejecting him and saying he doesn't exist, it will be so clear to them. The clarity of hell is going to be painful. Okay. Hell's not an eternal stupor. I think it'll be an eternal time when things are so clear and so undeniable, and that is part of the torment of that place. So here is it. But remember, Jesus, Lazarus, and the rich man was aware of everything that was going on, and he was more aware of truth than he ever was when he walked on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so everybody in hell will know the truth forever. That's how hard it is.
Yeah, that's true.
So the angels be prepared to sound the trumpet. Who's going to tell them to sound? Well, they can't blow until it's time for until they're instructed, because they don't do anything. These angels don't do anything without God's direction. And so verse 7 says, we have the first trumpet. The first trumpet, or the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, just so you, I've told you before that there are those who interpret the three series of judgments in the book of Revelation as being the same judgment described three different ways, or, you know, described for you.
Uh-huh.
It's clear that that's not true. Because you remember the first seal was what? Oh, the right. On the white horse. The first trumpet that's blown has nothing to do with a rider on a white horse. It has nothing to do with human activity. If you think about it, it has nothing to do with human activity at all. So these judgments are not three expressions of the same one series of judgment. They are literally three different series of judgments that are brought at different times by God during the tribulation period. So again, we've already seen how many on earth, how many people have died already in the first series of judgments that we know. What was that number?
A third.
Okay.
Chapter 6, verse 7 says a fourth of the earth.
Okay. And a half of what's left.
Yes.
We figured it out.
A fourth. And we talked about what that number could possibly be. Just a fourth of them. If you consider seven billion people on the earth, you start doing your math. Okay. All right. So now we come here to this part, and that first trumpet blows, and we have the heavens open up. Now, how many of you were awake about 10:30 last night? how can you not be? Because it's like someone's taking your picture every 3 seconds, you know? Isn't it kind of interesting, even the weather that we've had around here in the last month? Mm-hmm. I don't see this as anything other than weather and stuff. But can you see what happens? If God were to open up the heavens, stop it. And we're not just talking about water here. He actually says, this is hail followed by fire. Now, where else have you seen in the scripture hail followed by fire?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Now, was it Sodom and Gomorrah? Was
fire and brimstone.
It was fire and brimstone that came down. But there was another place in the Bible that you should remember where God brought hail, and that hail turned to fire when it landed on the ground.
Egypt.
Huh?
Was it Egypt?
It was Egypt.
Yeah.
You read back there and you find out God's plague of hail that came and it turned to fire. One of the things that's really important for us to know here is, again, people want to say, and I guarantee you they were there in Egypt. They'll be there. Well, this is just one of those things that happens. the description here is of something that cannot happen. Hail does not turn to fire, folks. When it happened in ancient Egypt as a plague from God, he made it very clear that it wasn't just hail. It was hail mingled with fire, which tells you, again, you have a supernatural act of God.
Amen.
Now, God does use what we might call natural things when he does supernatural things. But notice, he doesn't just leave them just natural, because here, again, we have this hail mingled with fire. What is that? Some people might say, well, it must be talking about lightning, you know, and stuff. Well, again, that has no... You can see the lightning in the sky, but when you talk about the hail turning to fire on earth or bringing fire to earth, that's a whole nother thing. So you see, again, this is not just a natural event or just an out of the normal natural event. You see the hand of God here. Don't miss that. Again, how many people have told you probably in your life and stuff, you know, I don't really worry about God because God's a love, God of love and not a God of judgment. Interesting when people say, well, in the Old Testament, God was a God of judgment, but in the New Testament, he's a God of love. God does not change. And any theology that tells you that God at one time was merely a God of judgment, who is now a God of grace and love, is a bad theology. God is eternally who he is. And the Bible teaches us that God is immutable, which means he does not change. God is not developing. God is not growing. God is not learning. God is not evolving. God is not changing. God is eternally who he is. That's why when someone tells you that the primary attribute of God is such and such, well, once again, they're in error. Primary means that it sets above everything else. Okay? Or there's more of that, or he's more of that than he is anything else. Here's the truth about God. God is perfectly everything that the Bible says that he is. So he is.
Yes.
God is love. God is also a just God. God is holy and God is righteous. Okay? God is also a God that is jealous and angry. See, all these things, they fit together. Now, again, they fit together perfectly in him because he is perfectly God. And sometimes we want to turn God. Once again, we do this. I'm talking about the Gospel Sunday, how we try to change it so it's more acceptable to people and easier to receive. When we shouldn't do that, we should just share the gospel and trust the Lord with it. We do that with God too. But we don't want you to know about a God who would judge you of your sins. Well, that's not really fair. Because if all you're given is a partial picture of God, then all they'll ever understand is a partial God. And you got to be very careful, because sometimes in trying to make God acceptable, you change who he is completely. And then guess what you do? You offer a God that doesn't exist. You offer a God of your own imagination.
Just really makes it palatable in the Western culture, because he'd be whatever we think.
Of course.
Is. And we know he's reading a book on how to live there.
Well, yeah, he is. Well, I mean, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Now that moves into the goofiness of the goofy. And in danger. The question is, who is Jesus?
Amen.
I mean, it says like I say, here's Dave. Okay? And I'm gonna sit here and say, well, Dave is 6'4", he's got blonde hair, you know,
blue eyes. Might as well have it all.
He's quiet and demure. and then someday later on, you run into Dave. And Dave says, hey, I'm Dave. And you go, no, you're not. Because Dave has blonde hair, blue eyes, you know, all these things. I wonder how many people are running into Jesus someday, and Jesus is going to say, I'm Jesus. And he says, no, you're not, because they told me Jesus was this.
Yeah.
You know, we would not allow, even in our relationship, we would not allow someone to redefine us. That would irritate us, wouldn't it? That would irritate us. That's not me. Don't tell me that that's me, because this is me. And yet we do that to God and Jesus all the time.
Yep.
And so we need to understand that even as we read these verses, they're uncomfortable for us. There's no doubt about it. They hurt our heart to think about what people are going to go through. But they are in reality a part of who God is, Teresa.
I was just thinking as we're reading the Old Testament, we get such a glimpse of that too. Because our hearts are hurt as we read through the Old Testament. You know, we don't see that, you know, that side of God is love. It's really been kind of shook up a little bit there, because God is love. But boy, the disobedience brings out that side of God that a lot of times we just don't really want to see.
And if you think about it, it actually gives a fuller picture of what love means.
Yes.
Because he loves us, he doesn't want us to go off into sin. He doesn't want us to go off into idolatry. Why? Because he loves us.
Yeah.
See, it's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us. But then you bring that over to the church where the writer of Hebrews talks about discipline. He says, hey, nobody likes to be disciplined. Nobody. It hurts. It's uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to know that, because he's your father. He'll discipline you when you need it.
Yes.
And it's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you.
Mm-hmm.
If he hated you, he lets you go off into your own destruction.
Right.
If God did not love us, he'd leave us alone. Because we know where we'd be headed. It's the same thing with sharing the gospel. Our community needs the gospel. Yet we're told day to day, well, you need to keep quiet because when you share that, you're being hateful. Da, 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 da. No, we share the gospel because of love, not because of hate.
Yeah.
And we need to remember that. Okay? If you hate somebody, just let them go to hell. Don't tell them about Jesus. You know, and I understand that we love our family more than we love people out there. I mean, talk about the church family. But we don't know who God's ready to extend his love to out there. So we go as his messenger, and we share his truth.
Hey. I just want to say, and if it's beneficial to others, that's why I'm saying it. I think if we just think of the English word love, if we substitute in our minds loyal commitment, you know, love is based upon choice, and it's based upon loyalty, a loyal commitment. You know, marriage is a loyal covenant commitment to prioritize your giving to the need of that other. Well, that's what God's saying all the time through the Old Testament. And it's what true love is. And we admit infatuation. We admit emotions. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All of us understand when we commit to something, if we go pick a particular puppy out of a litter of puppy, that's a choice. And as we give and meet the needs of that puppy, we get more emotionally involved. That's why God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We admit that our soul gets involved when we choose to commit our love. But if we just think of love as a loyal commitment, it helps me. And
right.
If it helps
it moves,
you all,
it moves it from the place of simply emotion. And don't ever bring up a little puppy again.
Okay.
Strike one. Anyways, but that's exactly right. Love is a choice.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It certainly touches our emotions. We can't deny, but the world has turned love into an emotion and merely a feeling.
Merely.
We can come and go whenever we need to. But we stick together because we love one another. And that's not just a feeling. That's because I'm committed to you and you're committed to me. That we stick together. And sometimes that's not easy for any of us. Okay. Go ahead.
I was just saying with the couples that we work with, one of the most difficult things in the world to do to somebody who's embraced the world is to have them understand that the head and the heart connection, that's there. If you don't love her or you don't love him, you made a choice not to be there.
That's right.
You made a selection. You checked the box and said, I'm not going to bother. And in doing that, reconnect that. I mean, and say, you know, no matter how jaded your heart is, open that section that you can allow right now and understand that you are loved and you can give that back.
Yeah, that's good. Both of these are good. Yeah.
Yeah. So I have a question.
Go ahead.
So when people are out there searching, looking, going on all these different tangents and stuff, at some level, are they seeking the truth?
Well, some are and some aren't, I would say. But I think for the most part, people are wandering.
Looking,
they're trying to latch on to something. Mm-hmm. Take a lost person, wherever you find them, they're trying to latch on to something. Unfortunately, again, it's like Ezekiel's message compared to the other prophets. Go back to what we read this morning. Well, the other prophets say, hey, Jerusalem will not be destroyed. The temple will not be destroyed. You're going to get to go back. Ezekiel says, no, the temple is going to be destroyed, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and not a one of you are going to get to go back. Your descendants will, but you won't get to go back.
Yeah.
Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the one you want to hear.
Yeah. That's right.
It's just like, have you ever seen that little thing of, if I was to give you $10 million today, or start you today with one penny, double it every day for 30 days, which one would you take? And most people say, give me that $10 million. Well, you'd miss out on a lot of money.
Yeah.
Or if I was to give, not all of us have sweet grandbabies. How many got sweet grandbabies? I know I do. So if you take them in someplace, you take them into McDonald's. That's not a good thing because you can't get much good to eat there. Well, you take them somewhere where you offer them something good to eat, or you say, here, you have this, I was going to say broccoli, but that's not good. Let's see. Or something good to eat, or this ice cream cone.
Bacon.
Guess which one they're going to go?
Bacon.
Yeah. Which one are they going to take? They're going to take the ice cream cone.
Well, of course.
You know, but the ice cream cone left, if you kept eating that, it would eventually destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I understand everything in moderation, but you understand what the precept is there. I do think that people are searching because they're lost.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They're lost and they're going to grab on to something. And unfortunately, by human nature, we grab on to the first shiny thing that comes along. Usually that's a very dangerous thing. Go ahead.
Sorry. Or the first person to pay attention.
First person. It's the same thing in relationships. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're hurting, when you've been hurt, when you've been abuse and emotionally, other ways and stuff like that, and someone comes along and shows you just a little bit of attention, and boom. And which is why sometimes when these breakups happen because of abuse, that many times the one who's abused steps into the same situation with somebody else. Situation. The exact same thing. All right, let's go on. So we look at this. We look at the first thing that happens, and we have inhale followed by fire mingled with blood. This is an incredible thing. We're thrown to the earth. All of this was thrown to the earth. This is clearly a supernatural act of God. Nothing like this has ever happened in totality. Where's the blood coming from? Where's the fire coming from? Okay, we can understand the hail, but notice it. These things are not, once the hail hits the earth, people are bloodied by it, or lightning strikes and causes fire to happen. It says these things are thrown from heaven, from the heavens to the earth. Okay. It's hard to imagine the picture of what John is describing. Can you imagine John, poor John, sitting there on Isle of Patmos, and God showing him these things? What is this? You know, you never seen anything like this either. And how do you describe this supernatural judgment of God that's been poured in? Well, that's what he does. He uses the verbiage that he has, and I guarantee you that when the day that this happens, it will be far more, graphic and far more powerful than any words can be put on a page, as powerful as the word is there. Okay. But look at the results of what happened from this judgment of God. It says a third of the trees were destroyed. A third of them. Now you know what that's going to do. Because where do we get our oxygen from? Well, the main source would be the ocean, but the trees give a huge amount of that. But unless you think we'll be okay because we still have the ocean. Wait a few minutes. Okay. So you see this happening here, and it says in all the grass, it's just consumed, it's just burned. Have you noticed yet that grass is really one of the weakest of plants?
Mm-hmm.
It really is. Even on the golf course, it's not that any of us really play golf. Well, not good at it, right? So. They're always trying to do something to improve the grass, how long it lasts, how little water it needs, how it handles guys who ought to have a shovel out there instead of their pitching wedge because they dig a big hole every time they're swinging and stuff like that. But and if you don't believe me, just watch even around Fountain Hills, particularly out at Sunridge Canyon, and if you get to go over, you know, you can't see Eagle Mountain very well, but Sunridge Canyon stuff. Those are two courses that have reclaimed water used on them. Okay, this one right here across from us has pump water. That's on, and Weekapaw has pump water, but Fire Rock and those other ones don't. And you say, why are you saying that? Because the truth is, by the time that water gets to some of these golf courses, it's not very useful to them. It's wet, but it causes great damage to the weak grass. So once again, we see here, he talked about one third of the trees being destroyed, but all the grass being destroyed, Okay, that's the first judgment. So fire from heaven, hail from heaven, blood from heaven, that will destroy a huge part of the environment. You know, talk about an eco-catastrophe. That's what he's talking about here, Teresa.
I'm just thinking of the visual part too, just from last summer when we had the fires up on the, on the way up to Obergard or Payson up there. Even now you drive up there that way and you just see the devastation. I mean, it's starting to come back, but just imagine it was in front of them all the time. After this, it's there. It's in there.
It was kind of eerie driving up there right after all the, just driving up to Payson. It was just, all just burned away. Nothing left there. Just terrible. Sore cactuses made it. That's about it. Okay. All right. Let's go on. Any other thing on that before we move on to the second trumpet? He goes through these trumpets fairly quickly because they're in succession, one judgment poured out after another. Okay. So verse 8 said, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a sure third of the ships of the sea were destroyed. So what he's actually saying here, that there was something, some have called this a meteorite, could be a meteorite. It again, where does it come from? It comes from heaven.
Yes.
What's the power of this? The power of this landing in the sea would have the ability to destroy one third of the sea life, and one third of the ships would be destroyed, and one third of the sea would turn into blood. Now you say, what sea? Well, where he is sitting on the Mediterranean Sea, where he is. I think he's talking about the waters of the world here, not just the Mediterranean Sea. The devastation. Now, this could happen, even if you think about how the seas are set up and stuff. If a meteorite or something like that landed in a certain one of our oceans or something like that, it could take out one third of our oceans like that, and without touching so much the other oceans that are there. How many oceans we have?
Seven.
Well, y'all are good.
Okay. Was there anything significant about the third?
Because
it seems to be repeating itself.
No, I don't. Other than this, the number, I don't know any other significance. It's not yet time for total devastation, but what is happening will change the world as we know it. What we just read will change the world as what we know it. These will cause ecological disasters like the world has never seen. I mean, when you have, you all remember the Exxon spill and Valdez and stuff like that, how ugly and how awful that was. And maybe you've been places where there's been something happened, poison or something like that, and all of a sudden there's fish washed up on the shore or something like that. There's a place in California where toxic waste has been done, and whole, what used to be whole lakes, it's a death place sort of thing. So can you imagine when that would happen to one third of the oceans? One third of the ocean. That's a vast size of water when you talk about one third of the oceans.
Yeah. Do we have any indication what the time limit or time spaces between these trumpets?
No.
Okay.
My impression has always been that they succeed very quickly after one another. Okay. They're not, I would not say that there's a huge space of time between them. because again, we're still in the first half, we're still in the first 3.5 years, right. And we've already had 7 judgments being poured out. And this, you know, now we're moving to the second series and stuff. So they would move rather quickly, I would think. Any questions or comments on that? I mean, it just says what it says. It's going to happen. Okay, verse 10 then. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood is a poison. Okay? And what it talks about is the pollution, the poison that would be brought upon. Now look, we just had the seas, which would be the salt water, judged. And now we have the fresh water judged. We don't drink out of the ocean. We drink the fresh water. Okay, now you have this star, and it's even named Wormwood, that comes, and the impact of this thing destroys, what's it say again? A third of the fresh water, a third of the fresh water on the earth. Again, that's a huge amount. We say a third, and it seems like, oh, it's just a third, unless you're in that third.
Right.
So, you know, so the impact, it's interesting to me, and I'll just say this, what it seems like everybody wants to cherish or almost get to a place of worship. We're talking about some of the what I would call the eco nets today. You know, I think I showed this group one time, a group of people sitting in a forest crying and asking, begging the trees to forgive them. That's a nonsense. Yeah. But and you say, well, don't you care about the sky? The, of course we do. There's a difference between us being stewards of what God has given us and falling into the place where you worship it. You are being stupid, okay? So you have a bug that happens, and some eco guy scientist finds a bug, and all of a sudden you can't grow something there. You can't feed people. You can't take care of. You can't touch an egg that belongs to a bald eagle, which I agree you shouldn't be able to. Nor should you be able to harvest lobsters who are. You have to wait till the season of birth for lobsters to be over and stuff. But there's no problem taking a child out of the womb of his mother and disposing it in a trash can.
Yeah.
They use it for the vaccine.
Everything has gotten upside down. Mm-hmm. And then it's almost as if this series of judgments, at least the first three that we've looked at, attack the things that mankind loves the most.
There's an analogy to our human bodies. We realize they're disposable, but they're presently the temple, and we are stewardship responsibilities about them. While this earth is disposable, I mean, when Jesus comes back, even at the end of the tribulation, his breath can cleanse the environment. You know, we know that, right? But, you know, ultimately, we know this earth is a disposable earth and things. So same thing, what you said, we're stewards, but we don't worship these bodies.
Yeah, some do. Yeah, you're right.
I mean, I used to when I was 19 years old. I used to look in the mirror, but I don't want to tell you about that. But we don't worship the bodies. Okay. All right.
Yeah.
Only tall, skinny ones.
He wouldn't say. All right. So we see that what's happened so far, as you look at the grass and the trees have been affected by the judgment of God. The salt water has been affected by the judgment of God. And now the fresh water has been affected by the judgment of God. Attacking again what man loves, not only what man loves, but what man needs. Every one of these are needs that we have. They're part of God's creation that we need. Trees are not just there for our beauty. They serve a function, a purpose. Same thing with the ocean. Same thing with the fresh water. Sandy, you could say something.
No, just the fact that along with a third of the trees and a third of the grass, a third of the earth was burned.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, yeah. Maybe I missed you saying that, but.
Yeah.
It's starting in Oregon.
That's what she said.
Think about the fires. I mean, you think they're just devastating. All right, let's go to verse 12. Okay, it says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the star, so that the third of them became darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So we see this judgment is. The heavenly lights have become a third dimmer. Now, again, some people tie that with these two, one that looks like a mountain first that lands and destroys salt water, and then the other one, fireball from heaven. And some of you will remember what happened when St. Helens went off, when these type of things happened,
yes.
And how. For people up there, it was dark in the day. From all the soot and all the stuff in the air, actually the air. So we can see again the scenario clearly where when these things hit, and these are devastating, it's huge. How many of you have ever been in the meteor crater? Okay. And that's, we understand that was just a little bitty.
Yes.
Time it hit the earth, it made a big hole. Can you imagine something that has the power to devastate a third of the waters of the earth? And you have two of them. You have two of them. One from salt water and one for the fresh water. Okay? And how that would also cause problems in the atmosphere. And I think that's what he's talking about right here. You have a darkening of these things. The impact of the sun being darkened for a long period of time.
Life as we know it.
Well, it's moving in that direction. It's not a small thing when you have no sun. Some of you came from Seattle area.
No sun.
Yeah, but it's interesting when you look at that. There are a lot of people in areas like that where they have. I always said the two easiest jobs in the world are being the weather person in Phoenix and yes. Seattle.
Okay. Yeah. Don't knock them. They got good coffee.
So when you look at that, people who are up there, they talk about the sun down here seems real bright to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then also a lot of them suffer with real depression.
Mm-hmm.
Because of lack of sun. The sun is healthy. The sun is healthy. The sun is healing. Now, you can have too much of that, too, because Jim shared with me this morning, he's got more cutting to do on his head and stuff from the skin cancer and stuff like that. So it can heal you, but it can destroy you. When you go over to the Holy Land, you go to the Dead Sea. It's an interesting phenomenon of the Dead Sea.
Yeah.
We're in the Dead Sea, and there are people that come from all over the world to go to the Dead Sea because they have skin diseases that they go into the water and it helps them. But when you get in the water, they let you stand there for 20 minutes. And then they'll let you get out for a while. And then you get in for 24 minutes. And then you're done. You're done for the day. Because that which heals you, left too long, will also destroy you.
Yes.
I think there's more alcoholics in the state of Washington than any place.
You think so?
No,
I don't know. I've been in Safeway around here. I don't know if I believe that or not.
I don't know where you get your back. Thank you, Patrick.
So,
and even more so with all the COVID and everything else that's been going on.
Yeah,
you just
yeah.
don't hear about that.
Think about the effect that this would have on the earth. Think about again going into even a shutdown mode that we did for life. How many people went into depression because they could not get out, because they could not go places, because they couldn't get out and do healthy things and stuff like that.
Yeah,
you know,
the kids.
It's just not who we are. And now you can't get out when there's nowhere to get out to.
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, true. We can still go out in the sun and stuff. What happens when all that changes?
Ooh.
Where are you going to go? Where are you going to find relief? Where are you going to find help? It's just not there. This is the devastation. This is a judgment. I remind you, this is a judgment of God upon a people who said, God, we don't need you.
So are the 144,000 still active during this time?
Yes, I do believe that they are. I believe they're active pretty much through the first, at least the first half, maybe even into some of the second half of stuff. But remember, what about them?
What about them?
Well, remember what we learned about them. They were sealed of God. Now, the seal of God is a call of God, but it's also a promise of protection of God.
Mm-hmm.
So these plagues will not touch them.
So they will be touched.
Who could do that? Only God can do that. You know, we're going to see other plagues that are going to come out, including next week's horrendous thing come out, stinging people and causing boils to come up on people and all these kind of things. And again, those people will not be touched.
You know, it's like
they will not be touched. We've got the seal of God is also a seal of protection. And we're gonna be introduced soon to two prophets.
Yeah.
But nobody can touch them.
Right.
The whole world will hate them, but nobody can touch them. And now God says, okay, and they'll be killed. But until that time, nobody can even, if they don't want someone near them, they'll just, the Bible says they'll open their mouth and fire come out of their mouth, the people will be consumed by the fire. And someone told me, you don't believe that. I said, yeah, I do. Yes, I do.
It's like in our reading this morning where the one messenger went around and sealed, and then the one that came behind, it. The person had the seal, they were left alone. Everybody else got wiped out.
It's a common old, this terminology of being sealed is a common ancient practice. It's an identifier. You're okay, you're not okay. You're acceptable, you're not acceptable. You're expendable, you're not expendable. Yeah, so. Right now it's called putting on a Phoenix Suns jersey. So I'm not. Let's see, who I got?
Sandy?
When, I've forgotten, when did the 144 come out into the scene?
They're already in. We've already seen them.
I know.
No, I believe they will come quickly after the rapture. I believe they're one of the first things. Well, you go back in the breaking of the seals. They're one of the first things that happen.
Mm-hmm.
I would say in the first year of the tribulation, they're there. They're called of God. They're set up. It only makes sense to me. If someone told me, no, it'll be in the first week of tribulation, I wouldn't argue with them about that either. That 144,000 has a mission. If you believe that the church is raptured, the church is taken out by God at the beginning of tribulation, who is going to share the gospel? Who is going to minister to the world? The answer is 144,000 are. So again, if someone told me, well, the church is going to be raptured 5 minutes later, God's going to call these 144,000, I'm okay with that too. But I do believe it's very early in the tribulation period that the 144,000 are called, because they have a purpose. The question is when they leave, and no one knows for sure at what time. Some people say about the halfway point, they'll leave. There's a point after the halfway point where we'll read, and it will seem like God's not calling anybody anymore.
Yeah.
Pastor, in 1 John, it talks about the Antichrist,
yep,
that he is here.
It doesn't say that. It says that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. There are many Antichrists that are already here. Whether the Antichrist, big A, and he really is the big A. My wife just gave me the look. Whether he's here or not is nobody knows. Nobody knows. But there have always been antichrists.
Yeah.
And there's always been the spirit of antichrist. But there is the anti. John makes that very clear. There is the antichrist who is coming. And that's a person. That's not just a system. It is a system.
Definitely.
But it's not just. But it is a person, and he makes sure that we understand that.
Yeah.
All right. Let's close out. We're out of time. Let's close out this chapter. So verse 13, it says, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying, now listen, this is after four trumpets. Now God's going to send an angel out. And look what this angel says. He says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound.
Wow.
One last, a warning here. You think this is bad? You haven't seen anything yet. That's exactly right. You haven't seen anything yet.
Mine says eagle.
Some, some say eagle.
Changeable? No,
you could say messenger. So if he wants to use an eagle, if he wants to use this, you can do that. I don't think it was a hedgehog. Mine actually says angel. I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens saying, and I have a little asterisk there that says angel. That's how the NU's put it, which is the more modern translations. But King James calls it angel.
This seems really strange to me. The one with the angel and one with the eagle.
That's why y'all ought to get a real Bible.
A messenger is a messenger no matter what it looks like. Because some of the creatures that are described in here, you know, with five different creatures or four different creatures all in one, anything's possible with the Lord at all
right.
times.
There's the four trumpets. But what's important here, not whether your translation says angel or eagle, it is a messenger that flies through the heavens, sent by God once again to give another. This is a huge warning. You know, where? Who else did you? And we'll close this up. Who else did you ever hear use that word "woe" in the scripture? With Jesus himself. When he talked to the scribes, when he talked to the Pharisees. He said, well, always speaks of impending judgment.
And my translation says terror. Terror, terror, terror.
What are you reading? We're going to have to clean up this house.
pants. My
is that the MLT?
All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. And Lord, though we, in the words, we find not much to have joy over, we are reminded that our joy is in you. And we have a promise in you.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, remind us of the need of people around us that need to know you so that they will not have to face such things as we're reading here today. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the promise that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. The promise even to escape such tribulation, such judgment. We're not appointed for judgment, but for salvation. And we're grateful for that. Bless us as we walk as your people. Bless those we prayed for today. Give those who are taking care of them great wisdom and strength. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, guys, I'm fine. See y'all later. God bless.